Good to have you here this morning. We love and appreciate you. And how many of you remember the last time that Chuck spoke for us? And he did a beautiful, beautiful job, blessed our hearts with the word. And so I asked him several weeks ago if he would prepare to minister for us this morning. And I am privileged to be able to ask him to come. Brother Chuck, come on. I'm privileged to ask him to come and speak his heart, speak the word of the Lord to us today, and I ask you, just open your hearts this morning and get ready to receive, all right? Amen. Take your liberty in the Lord, brother. I mean that. God bless you. You just take a minute. Fresh bottle of water, right?
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Perfect. Well, good morning. Wow. This is a little different vantage point than last time. I kind of like this. It's kind of cool. Talking about the eclipse, you know, the thing about it is that it's, you know what the eclipse is, right? It's something that gets between you and the sun. And how many people do we know that live in a permanent state of eclipse, that there is kind of something between them and the sun? And I don't mean S-U-N, sun. I mean S-O-N, sun, that they live in this permanent, that's not even my message. I'm just throwing this in my little public service announcement here. This is just free. This is free. This is before my 10 pages, Dad. So he slept through the last one. I want to at least give him warning for this one. There's something getting between them and the sun. Yeah, let's think about that. Tomorrow, when stuff happens in our lives, that it's just something getting between us and the sun. Don't worry about the darkness. It's okay. It'll be fine. And that's why I liked that line. I brought this up here, Cody. Awesome job. Where'd Cody go? Oh, there he is. Right back. Good job, dude. That's the reason that I write my sermons down, is because I will say "dude" a lot. I will say "dude" and "bro" and "yo" and "yeah." So that way I don't put as many "dudes" in. But when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And you know, Pastor's been talking about faith, and then last week he was... His message on sharpening the edge and having that edge sharp inspired me so much. I went out and bought a new razor, and I'm sure you can tell. So I knew he was preaching right at me when he was saying we need to get a fresh razor. But he was talking about faith. He's been talking about faith for the last few weeks, and then last week talking about having that edge sharpened. And that's really a part of faith. And when he mentioned that that's what he was going to be speaking on that series, and then he asked me to be able to speak this weekend, my mind immediately went to this section of Scripture, and it's actually about a chapter before where we were last week. So if you still have your bookmarks, your crosstalks from last week in last week's scripture, we're pretty close. Just kind of go back like a page or so from there. Because First Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and there's nine that are listed there: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith. There's a tenth one that's probably not listed, and I don't know that it's necessarily a gift of the Spirit, but I think it's one that I have. Unfortunately, it's kind of the gift of maybe. You know, maybe I'm just one of those strange people that I kind of have that gift of yeah, maybe. I wouldn't blame that on the Holy Spirit. But it's kind of just kind of the way that my brain works sometimes. And so you'll see where I'm going with that in just a second. But I want to talk to you this morning about hope. Hope. We even sang about it a little bit this morning that we sing a song of hope. Sing along. God of heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. Why? Because there is hope that regardless of what's going on in the circumstances, regardless of how things look around us, regardless of what we may be feeling on the inside, regardless of what someone else may say about us or say to us, or regardless of that, there is hope. There is hope. So that's what I want to talk to you about just for the next 10 pages this morning. So I got 45 minutes. That's 4.5 minutes a page. We're good. I might be able to get it done by then. We hope. Oh, yes. And now you know why I have no hair. That's right. All right, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have given us a gift of laughter. You've given us the gift of joy. You have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit who speaks through and to and with and abides with us. Lord, we thank you this morning that you, regardless of what things may look like around us, that you have given us hope. So, Lord, we pray today that you would, God, you worked in the situation with Balaam. You can work here. God, use my lips, use my mouth. I can speak to ears, God, but you have to speak to hearts. So speak this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hope is alive. Hope is refreshing. Hope is scary? Why? Why is hope scary? It's a one thing that should energize us, that should give us meaning to our life, that should get us up in the morning and let us rest our head on the pillow at night. It should be the things that make us go, can also twist our very insides at the thought of what it may entail. Why is it that something so great should be something so ungreat? Not really a word, but it fits. I've thought of this recently. We had some things happen that really shook my abilities to hope and to believe. Things completely out of our control, and aren't those the things that really can shake us the most? The things that are out of our control. It's those things that we can't change, that we can't move, that we can't manipulate or alter or direct in some way that are the most difficult to wrap our heads around. And so we placed these things that were out of our control, and we had to sit by and watch them happen. And the things hoped for slipped through our fingers like sand. But isn't that the downside of hope? Hope is that sense of expectation that everything will be just as it should be. But then it's not, and hope disappoints us and lets us down and makes us question. It makes us question ourselves. We question everyone around us. And if we're honest, we question God. After all, why would he put this hope in us just to crush us? We have a dog, Zoe. I love my dog, Zoe. She is half Australian Shepherd and half Corgi. So she looks like she got cut off at the knees. But everything that she hears can be translated to one word: fetch. She'll say, And I can, you know, I know what my dog is saying. That's just me. I know my dog. She will say, in her dogness, "I see you're home. Let's go play fetch." Or, "You must be having a bad day. Fetch will fix that." Or, "You're sitting here right now. That means you want to go play fetch." Or, "Hey, you looked in my direction. That means you want to go play fetch. I see you're looking at me. That means you want to go play fetch." Everything she sees translates to one word. Fetch will solve all things, good, bad, or indifferent. It all means the same thing. You want to play fetch with me? And those times when I tell her to go lay down, it's only a temporary thing. Because in a little bit, it will mean, let's go play fetch. Her hope is pure in that everything means fetch. But our lives aren't that simple, are they? As much as we would like to believe, our lives are more complex than a series of games of fetch, because sometimes go lay down means go lay down. So I want you to go with me to 1 Kings. So go back to where we were last week and go back a chapter. Sorry, 2 Kings. I should have looked at my notes. Okay, so last week we were in 2 Kings 6. Go back to 2 Kings 4. So for me, it's back a page. It's on page 432, just in case. So get your seatbelts on, because I'm going to read a whole bunch. 2 Kings chapter 4, start at verse 8. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation just because it's as close to dude as I can get. Although, I got to tell you, just this is a little parenthetical statement. One of my favorite Bible versions that I have on my phone is Hawaiian Pidgin. But it's only available in the New Testament. But they say things like, "Ho, brah." You just got to look it up. It's Hawaiian Pidgin. It's great. And wahines, and it's good stuff. And the Jesus people. I went to school with a bunch of Hawaiians. What can I say? 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. One day Elisha went down to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." One day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to his upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?" "No," she replied, "my family takes good care of me." Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can we do for her?" Gehazi replied, "She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man." "Call her back again," Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she cried, "O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." Huh. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant, and at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly, he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a messenger to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." Huh. "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." 21st century, I got this. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her. Oh, wait, I skipped a verse. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband and your child?'" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, and listen to this, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, 'Don't deceive me and get my hopes up?'" I'll read that again. Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son?" Can you hear that? Can you hear that in her voice, in her heart? "Did I ask you for a son?" Seriously? I mean that's when I hear that, you know, with that 10th gift that I was telling you about. That's what I hear when I, "Did I really ask you for a son? Seriously? And didn't I say, 'Don't deceive me and get my hopes up?'" Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." So the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi, "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. So how is hope scary? It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. I work among, I don't have to do sales, it's kind of nice, but I work among salesmen. And one thing you know if you are leery of salesmen, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. The little old lady from Pasadena did not drive it back and forth to church every Sunday. Just saying. But isn't that the adage that we often go by? If it's too good to be true, it probably is. We see a tremendous price discount on something on the store shelf and immediately wonder what's wrong with it. Something marked down that much must be broken or missing some pieces, like a puzzle that's got 2 pieces missing in the middle. The piece of property we see advertised for such a low price must, after all, be swampland or a former toxic dump. That relationship that seems to be going so well is destined for implosion. They must have some serious skeletons in their closet because this is going so well. Because after all, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. And that's how this woman at Shunem felt. Things were going well for her. She had money, she had a good husband, she had land, she had employees, she had a nice house. She had anything that she would allow herself to want, and what she didn't have, she didn't allow herself to want. And that's an important distinction. She didn't allow herself to want. We know that because of the way she responded to the man of God when he said you should when he said she would have something she didn't already have, a child. She said, "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me. Don't get my hopes up. I got this. It's okay. I don't need that." It's as though she was saying, "I've been living this way so long without a child that I've come to not hope for it anymore." Somebody once said, and I really agree, I use the quote a lot, is the reason that some people live in hell is because they know the names of the streets. They've lived that way, in that certain way, not bucking the system, not challenging the status quo, not pushing the envelope, because it has become safe. It's become familiar. It's become normal. And to push against that, to expect change, to challenge those parameters, is to push us beyond ourselves and become very uncomfortable and maybe even painful. Of course, to help us feel better about the situation, we can spiritualize it because we're good Pentecostal Christians. And we can spiritualize anything by saying that we are content in whatever state we find ourselves. And doesn't that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good. But that's not what Paul was talking about in that letter. He wasn't saying that we should just survive. But sometimes it's because we're frightened, not only because if it looks too good to be true, it probably is, but that we're frightened that we're not really worthy. Have you ever felt that way? Why would God give me that? Now, y'all are real spiritual folks and you know, living in victory and living but for those of us with that 10th spiritual gift, that's where we live a lot of the time is. Yeah, I see someone being blessed over here. I see this thing happening. I see this family being productive and effective, and I see all this stuff happening. But that's really cool for them. But you don't know me, because I'm not really worthy of that. If people really knew me, they think they wouldn't. They would know I don't deserve anything like that. It's as though there is some kind of karmic view of God. That only good things happen to good people, and only bad things happen to bad people. And those of us and those who are great should expect great things, and those who are not so good should only expect the not so good things, and never the great things, because it's God karma. It's not biblical, but it's kind of the way we live. And we follow this way of thinking and acting until we are convinced, we have convinced ourselves that nothing good can ever happen to us. And isn't that exactly what the enemy of our souls wants us to believe? He wants us to think that nothing good can come to us. He wants us to believe that we should never have a successful marriage, and that our children should never be expected to darken the doors of the church again, and that we should never expect to be out of the emotional turmoil that we're in. And you know what? It's true. We really shouldn't. But it's not true for the reasons we say that it's true. It's true because God knew what we were going to be before we were. Isn't that what Scripture says? That in that Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He didn't wait until we got good enough to die for us and then say, yeah, I think you're worth it. He said, in that while we were yet sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but once or twice I have sinned. Confession is good for the soul, they say. And I'll tell you, I have on occasion, it's happened. It has happened. So even while I was sinning, even before that, He died for my sins. He sent Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, to be that for us, even though He knew who we were, who we were going to be, what we were going to do, how we were going to mess things up, and yet He came anyway. So yeah, you're not worthy. Just face it. And I'm not worthy, but He is worthy. And through Him and Him alone, we become worthy. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that makes us worthy. It makes us worthy to hope and to believe and to trust. I guess the third part of that, though, is not just it looks too good to be true and that we're frightened that we're not worthy, but what are we going to do with it once we've got it? You ever gotten one of those gifts that you look at it and you think, wow, that's really something. That is amazing. I have never seen anything like that before. Yeah, you don't want to say what is it, but it's kind of like, wow. You were really thinking when you got this one. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't want to hope is we don't know what we would do with it if we had it. I was given I don't even know what was inside the box. I just remember the box. At Christmas, Josh and Sharon had given me a gag. You know, you've seen the gag boxes that you can put whatever in, but the outside of it is a gag gift. And it was a combination shower head and coffee maker. And I'm looking at this thing thinking, I saw the box thinking, okay, how is this going to work? I don't want to be taking a shower with something plugged in. I saw all the public service announcements. I know that's not going to work right. And I don't take, I take a hot shower, but not that hot a shower. And while I like my coffee in the morning, that may not be the way I want to have my, but it was that, so what am I going to do with this? And it was great. It had the little coffee machine and coffee beans and a loofah on the, yeah. Yeah. Matthew chapter 25 tells us the parable that Jesus told of three men. Let's go there. Matthew 25. Verse 14 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." But look at what he said. So he gave to one of them 5, gave to another 1, 2, gave to another 1, 1. How did he distribute it? To each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. Verse 15 says the employer entrusted each with money. Another version says in proportion to his abilities. The first two made investments, and on the master's return, they presented him with their yields. The third, however, was afraid of the giver and the gift. Rather than utilize what he was given, rather than to hope, he hid the money and did nothing with it. And isn't that what we do sometimes when we don't place our faith and our hope in God? It's as though we are given a treasure, a gift, an allotment, a portion. But when we are asked to do something with it, we are afraid to hope that anything good could ever come of it. So rather than it presenting a yield of some kind, we bury it in the ground and we hope that no one finds it or asks about it so we don't have to think about it. That's what the servant did. He hid it in the ground out of fear that he would do the wrong thing or it would not turn out well. Look at the servant's words in verse, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Here, I got it back for you. There's fear in those words. And rather than take the chance, he hid it. Rather than do something with it, he just kind of stuck it in the ground and didn't do anything. Because what if you do something wrong? See, when we hold things without hope, we hold them differently. I have a hatchet that that we take with us. It's not a particularly good hatchet. In fact, it's pretty bad. I think I have butter knives that are sharper than this hatchet. But it's what I take when I have, and it's stuck in a hole in the motorhome somewhere. And I don't really have a lot of hope in its abilities. And it, when I handle it differently than if I had a real, actual, functioning, sharp hatchet. I used to have a pickup. I loved my little pickup. It was a 98 Ford F-150 XLT, Oxford white, steel gray interior. Yes, and so on and so on. When I bought it, it had 157,000 miles. When I got rid of it, it had 253,000 miles. 5.4 liter Triton V8 engine. You can tell I work with cars, right? I love that pickup. And I put a lot of hope in it because it did what I needed it to do. But when we moved from Oregon back to Idaho, it was a little stretched beyond its abilities of 253,000 miles. I drove it differently because my hope for its abilities was not quite as firm for the new task. When we hold things without hope, we hold them differently. Back at 2 Kings 4, verse 28, can you hear the pain in her voice? Did I ask you for a son? And you can almost hear that tone of accusation. Did I ask you for a son? It's as though she said, I dare not ask because I knew it would be too good to be true. And now that I have held him for a time, he is just as quickly gone. You got my hopes up and now they are crushed. It may have even seemed like a cruel joke. But isn't that how it feels when our hopes are crushed? It's this cruel cosmic joke, taunting us with what we deeply wanted only to put it away from us. It's the joke that big brothers play on little sisters of keep away. That this game But this game goes too far, and it's bigger stakes, and it hurts deeply. So this mother lashes out at the prophet. Yet through the pain of the lashing, she does the best thing. She wades through the pain of the disappointment and the loss of hope, and she takes it to God, because ultimately the giver of hope is also the restorer of hope. Because hope once kindled is not that easily extinguished. Because now there has been a taste of what could be. Because now, though at this point merely a flicker of what was, there was an inferno waiting to unleash. Because now what was the answer was just on the horizon. See, we can put up with pain and hardship as long as we have hope. A mother can endure the pain of labor because she has hope that a child will come. The athlete can sustain time in the weight room or on the track because they know the result is success on the track or on the field of play. The musician will continue to put long hours of practice into a piece because they know that in the end, there is a hope of a great performance, because once hope is once kindled, it's not easily extinguished. There's a story of an experiment. I don't know if it was true or not. I just heard the story. They studied lab rats. They couldn't find enough attorneys, so they used lab rats. That's the story I heard. Like I said, I don't know if it was true or not, but that's the story I heard. So they put these rats in a large container, and they filled it with water. And they let these little lab rats swim and swim and swim until they just couldn't make it any longer. And they fished them out, and they warmed them, and they, you know, gave them food and petted them and whatever you do with lab rats. And they timed it. A little bit later, they did the same thing. They put them back in the same container, put the water in, filled it, and they waited until they just couldn't hold out any longer. And they pulled them out, and they fed them, and they petted them and did whatever you do with lab rats and make them feel. And they timed it. And they did it again and again and again. And they noticed that each time they did it, the lab rats lasted longer. Why? They theorized, I don't know, they theorized that the lab rats had hope that if they just last a little bit longer, they're going to get fished out and warmed and fed and petted. Because they had hope. So let me leave you with a couple of truths about hope from Scripture. I did a simple online search of the words "hope is" Bible verse. And it gave me a ton of lists to pick from. I guess I will also say that when I did that, there was images of women's clothing sizes came up as part of that same search. I don't know what that means. That's what the Google said. Hope is. Hope, first, let me say that hope is dependent on the individual. I cannot hope for you. I can inspire hope. I can speak words of hope. But I cannot hope for you, and you cannot hope for me. Hope must be born in the individual and cultivated in the individual and brought to harvest in the individual. Hope is dependent on you. But hope is also independent of us. Hope and faith are brothers in arms. They often go hand in hand, and because of that have similar characteristics. One of their primary characteristics is in the object of their attention. See, with faith, I can have all the faith in the world that a spindly chair will support my weight and allow me to relax in comfort and ease. But if the object of that faith is incapable of the task, all of my faith is useless. I can have all the faith and hope and inspiration in the world that I will become a professional football player. But the reality of a 40-something, almost 50-something, out-of-shape me even stepping on the field is just not there. Those days are gone. Actually, those days were never there, so let's just be honest. But more importantly, though, hope gives life. And not just life, but a reason for life. Hope is the reason for existence. Look into the eyes of someone who has lost their hope, who has lost their reason for existence, whose flame has been nearly extinguished, and all you will see is emptiness. There's a hollowness there. There is no life. So let me give you four scriptures about hope, and then I'm done. First one is hope brings peace. In Psalm 3, verse 1 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You want to talk about having no hope? Try running for your life from your kid, because your kid wants you dead. Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah, or rest. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, hope brings peace. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43 says that hope brings healing. Then it happened as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But he cried out the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. Goodness, words. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he'd come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See, hope brings healing. Third thing is hope brings strength. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's blunt. So in other words, what you've relied on is done. It's gone. Because remember, hope is independent, but hope is dependent on us. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. In other words, no man, verse 5, shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hope. Hope. Hope brings strength. Fourth thing, hope brings encouragement. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." What? I think I read that wrong. "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, trouble, problems, upset kids, in-laws, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while you were still ugly, while you were still messed up, while you were still doing that pre-Christian stuff, can I tell you, I think some people have been saved too long, they forgot what it was like when they weren't. That's not in my notes, I just thought I'd say that. But God demonstrate his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Vaclav Havel, who was a Jewish writer, he wrote this, and I'm going to close with this. "Hope is definitely not the same thing as optimism. It is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. Hope is the sustaining belief that what God has begun, he will complete. He who began a good work in you might do okay." Now, that's not what it says. "He who begun a good work in you is going to keep dangling the carrot until you fall off the cliff. He who begun a good work in you is just going to make you feel lousy because you can't have it. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful." Will be faithful. And can I even maybe change it just a little bit? Has been faithful. And will continue to be faithful to complete it. May you be encouraged today. May you be strengthened today. May you receive healing today, and may you have rest today, even in spite of the craziness going on around you. And may the God of hope fan again into flames the hope that once burned brightly.
Praise God. I love the scripture that he closed with. He that began a good work in you, has God began a good work in your life? Has he began a work in your life? Then he will be faithful to continue that work. All we need to do our part, just keep our hand in his hand and let him work. Amen? Bow your heads, if you will, all over the building. and feel led of the Holy Spirit to just speak for just a moment. Maybe you are here in this building this morning and you have lost your hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like that it works out for everybody else, but it never works out for me. Listen, the same God that works on the behalf of others, He's no respecter of persons, and He loves you, and He wants to minister in your heart and in your life this morning. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I ask right now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would just encourage the heart that has given up and lost hope. I pray this morning, O God, that you would touch lives, that you would minister to those who are feeling discouraged. Give them joy and renew their hope and restore their hope in the God who is faithful, that they may be uplifted here this morning in Jesus' name.